The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
As I've explained to you through the past, this is the 11th sermon in this series. It's the longest I've ever preached anything. It's been quite a journey. As I try to give you a mental picture, we very carefully climbed through the scriptures as if we were climbing a mountain or a hill. And we reach the pinnacle in chapter 8 of Romans. And it is the quintessential scripture about who we are in Christ and what God has done for us. And as we finish chapter 8, and we're now making our way down the backside of the mountain, if you will, we won't climb down hand and foot, but we'll rappel down. And you've all got a mental picture of that. And we've got a spiritual rope. And we're going to rappel down off the mountain. So what that means is I'm not going to go verse by verse through the next chapters of the book. We'll just stop at a few places that I think that we should need to know about. And today we're going to stop in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, and discuss the subject of why confession is not enough. Why confession is not enough. Did everyone get one of these handouts? Does anyone not have a handout? You got them? No? My wife is the only one that doesn't have one? No? Nope, that's not it. This is it right here. You can have mine. I don't need it. Okay. All right. I just got a message on my iPad from James Barron because I sent him a text message and told him that we were watching him this morning. And he's, in typical Barron fashion, he said, "Awesome, cool. See you guys in a couple of weeks." All right. So I want you to listen with your spirit this morning. Don't shut me down until you hear the whole sermon, all right? For some of you, this is going to be some new turf. It's a new territory, and it's going to rub your fur the wrong way. And if you had a pet, a cat or a dog, you know what happens when you rub their fur the wrong way. They either try to bite you, scratch you, do something because they don't like what you're doing. Well, I'm going to rub your fur the right way, but it's going to feel like it's being rubbed the wrong way, okay? So this is going to be great. I believe the Lord's going to give you some real insight into it. Okay, so confession in Rome is not enough. Romans 10, 9, and 10. This is, and I chose today a little bit different, the King James Version of the Bible. And the reason I've done that is because so many of you know the King James, and you may carry a King James, and some of the newer translations have corrected some of the things that we're going to talk about. So that's why I wanted to use the King James today for you. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, that's that inner belief, all right? And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, when I say the word confess, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Yeah. You know, I mean, it's just, it's been inbred into us. No matter what church you've come up in, whether you came up Baptist, Protestant, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic, you name it. If you've been in a church environment that considers Jesus Christ the head of the church, you've heard sin and confession spoke about so much together that we're indoctrinated with that. So, and when you think about sin, you think that you need to confess that sin. Now, but is it true that you need to confess sin. Is it true? The Bible must teach that. I mean, it's got to be in the Bible, or we wouldn't have the Catholics believe that you need to confess sins to a confessor. And those of you who came up, and I know many of you came up in a Catholic environment, you had to go into that little room and you'd go through the little ritual. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. My last confession was 2 minutes, 2 weeks, 2 years, 2 decades, 2 lifetimes ago. You know, and you would say, I have sinned, and I, you know, was ugly to my mama, I robbed a bank, you know, I murdered somebody, I had indecent thoughts, you know, all those things. And you would tell that to the confessor. Now, the Protestants said, that's a bunch of baloney. You don't need to go to a man to confess your sin. You confess your sins directly to God. So in Protestantism, we say, when you sin, you need to confess those sins to God. You need to keep, you've heard this phrase, you need to keep a short account with God. And if you die with unconfessed sin, you will end up in the hellfires. Now, that's Catholic and Protestant. All of Christendom has said that to you at one time or another. But what happens if you have unconfessed sin that you just kind of slip your memory? Do you get a pass? Or does God just kind of say, well, you know, I knew you meant the right thing and you didn't really mean to rob that bank, you know, at gunpoint. You just was having a bad day. And because you thought it was okay to do that, you know, you just get a pass on that. Or what about if you, and I'm not picking on any denomination. I intend to get everyone today, all right? But, this is a good illustration. Let's suppose you're a good Catholic. And the Catholic Church teaches that you cannot practice birth control. And if you practice birth control, that is a mortal sin by their standards. And if you do a mortal sin and you die with that unconfessed, you go to hell. You might go to purgatory first and get roasted, but you can eventually end up in a lot of trouble. All right? So if you believe that, and if there's some Catholics who are watching me, and some of you believe this, that if you believe it's not a sin, but the church you belong to told you it was a sin, and they say they speak for God, do you get a pass? If you went into a confessional and you said to the confessor, I confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and the priest would say, what have you done wrong? And you would say, I confess this. I confess that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He would then get you for some kind of sin that you just committed by saying that and trying to mock him in the confessional. So this thing about sin and confession needs some clarification. If you were able to, listen to me, if you were able to confess all your sins, which you are unable to do, you cannot do it. You know why? You're like a computer with a virus. Computers get viruses, and when you have information on your computer, sometimes you can't get it. Or sometimes it's distorted. Sometimes it's not readable. You have a virus, and that virus is wrong thinking and sin, and a sin nature, and you cannot remember all your sins. If I'd make this wager. I'd wager $100,000. That you can't remember all your sins. And I win every time. Because you just can't do it. You just forget. So, what are we going to do about this? If you could name them, if it were possible, it would not provide salvation for you. If you remembered every sin and confessed every sin, Lord, I remember when Sally and I were smooching in the back of the car, you know, 3 times, no, 4. You know, I remember when I took money out of my mother's purse, 5 times. I remember when I lied to my boss. You know, just go down the list. If you could remember them all, it still wouldn't save you. Listen to me. Naming sin is unprofitable for you. Remember the garden? And I've used this illustration for you many times. In the garden, there were two trees. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? When you start naming sins, you are eating fruit off of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When you confess belief and faith, you're eating on the tree of life. And we are to eat on the tree of life, who ultimately is Christ. We eat of Him, we partake of Him. All right? So let's look at some of the evidences about confession and sin. Why is confession of sin not enough? Now, you're going to think as we go through this that I'm confused. I am not confused, but you might be. The Bible teaches sin is dealt with by Jesus. Two scriptures, 1 Peter 2:24. He, being Jesus himself, bore our sins in his body on the cross for a reason, so that we, you and I, might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Now this has been used a lot of time to talk about healing, and it does have an application for healing, but it's talking about you being totally healed. You being totally made spiritually well. So he bore our sins that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin. Did Jesus ever sin? No, he couldn't sin. He never sinned. He chose not to sin, and he didn't sin. He, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him, we, you and I, might become the righteousness of God. We don't get a righteousness of our own. We get a righteousness that is God's righteousness in Christ. When you were born again, you have the exact same righteousness that God has. You know what? There's no other God. There's only one righteousness. You either have God's righteousness or you're unrighteous. You know, there's nothing in between. Now, we think sometimes through the mechanism of sin and confession that we gain some right standing with God. I'm going to prove to you that that's not true, because all sin was taken on by Christ at Calvary's tree. Jesus eliminated the need to confess sins by dealing with sin and its penalty on the Calvary's tree. John the Baptizer declared this. He saw Jesus coming, and he declared that he was the only one who was able to deal with sin. John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, let's look at that for a minute. The Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. Let's see, who shall I pick on this morning? Paul. Paul, you're a good Jew, and we're back in Jerusalem. And it's the temple is there, right? And, you know, you were robbed the local tax collector. Not a good thing to do, but you did that, all right? But you want to get forgiven. Well, down at the temple priest said, you need to bring a little lamb, and that little lamb is going to die so that your sins will be forgiven. You know, that's what you're going to do. So you're going to bring your little Daisy, the lamb that you've been raising, cute little thing, got little cute eyes, nice little fur, you like to pet it. Daisy goes down. The priest gets a hold of Daisy, and he says, "Daisy, when you die, robbing the tax collector is going to be forgiven." And he slits little Daisy's throat. A little blood pours out. They catch it in a basin, you know, and Daisy's dead. And they take her body and roast her, you know, and this is a burnt offering for the Lord so that you can be forgiven. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Although that's a picture. John says, here comes the Lamb of God. Now, you needed a lamb because you robbed the tax collector. Why does God need a lamb to be sacrificed? Has God ever sinned? Why did he need a lamb? Why didn't John just say, Here comes Jesus. Here comes the sacrifice. Why was it God's lamb? Because God made a covenant with himself that you and I would not have to pay the price for sin. We would not have to be sacrificed. We would not have to be on the cross. But that he would provide the sacrifice for sin. He didn't sin, but he took sin upon himself so that you wouldn't have to pay the penalty. That's why he's the Lamb of God. And he's the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sin of the world. What Daisy couldn't do, Jesus did. Took away the sin of the world. Okay? You got that in your mind? You understand that? Jesus is a sacrifice of sin, so we don't need to confess our sin. He bore our sin. He became sin. Our sin was upon him so that we might have the righteousness of God. This bogus belief about confession and forgiveness, when we get finished today, you're going to understand it all. Just stay with me. If confession of sin forgives sins, then Jesus died for nothing. We could get forgiven anytime. All we have to do is say, Father, forgive me for, and name your sin, and you would be forgiven. But that's not the way it works. God doesn't give out forgiveness in that measure. He provided forgiveness through Jesus Christ in what he did, not what you did. You see, we've got this crazy mentality of that some way, somehow, we're going to do something so wonderful that it's going to please God enough for him to say, we're forgiven. And we can't do it. Isaiah said, the very best we could do is just old dirty rags. That's the best we can do. Heaven knows what the worst we do can do. All right? So, Jesus alone, listen, Jesus alone has the ability to confess sin. He's the only one to confess sin, and he confessed it by saying that it was evil and death and that he was willing to take it upon himself so that we could be set free. He died to provide forgiveness of sin. Now, listen to me. It's not like your sins are in a big container of some kind. Some of you need a bigger container than others. All right. And it's not that when you sin, and God knows all your sins from the beginning to the end, God knew the sin you're going to do tomorrow. He knew it all. He took it all upon Jesus. He didn't put it in the bucket. So that when you say, oh, well, you know, I cussed out that driver on Gauze Boulevard. Some of you have, maybe not out loud, but in your heart you've cussed him out. I know you have. We have all cussed out the drivers on Gauze Boulevard in one way, shape, or form or another. It's not that you run to this big bin and say, oh, there's my cussing sin against the driver in Gauze Boulevard. God, would you forgive me my sin? Here it is. I'll just give this one to you. Would you forgive that one? See, it's not there for you to go get it and bring it to God to get forgiveness for it. I'm going to prove to you today through the scriptures that the sins are not anywhere but on Jesus Christ at Calvary's tree. That's the only place they've ever been. He took them upon himself. Now, before you stone me and drag my dead carcass out of this building, let's see what the Bible actually says about the confession of sin. Now, I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to make a statement. I challenge you. You go find anywhere in the New Testament where Jesus forgave sin that was confessed to him, and I'll eat the whole Bible. You can't find it. Nowhere did Jesus ever say you need to confess sin. He didn't say it. Well, what about the great Apostle Paul? In all the books, he wrote, what, two-thirds of the New Testament or something like that? He must have said it. Nowhere did Paul say it. Well, if Jesus didn't say it, and Paul didn't say it, why are we being told this? You know, what's the whole deal? Now, I'm going to give you some examples of Jesus forgiving sin. I'm going to show you some things. Remember, I talked about this last week, a week before last, about the guys whose buddies who was crippled and maimed. He was on a pallet. They tore the roof off the building. They dropped him down. Did he confess sin to Jesus? What did Jesus say? Your sins are forgiven. No confession, but sin was forgiven. Why? Jesus had the authority to do that. What about the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her hair? And let me give you a scripture reference, by the way, in case you're writing this down. The one about the man on the roof is Matthew 9:2, Luke 7:48. Jesus said that this woman's sins were forgiven. She had done much, and she was forgiven much. She never asked for forgiveness. She didn't confess a thing. Okay, well, that's just two examples. Huh? How's about the woman caught in adultery? She never said, the only thing she ever said, the only words that woman uttered were these. Jesus said, where are those who condemn you? And she looked around and says, there's no one. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. She was forgiven, never confessed her sin. Well, what about the Samaritan woman? Jesus met this, boy, she was a big sinner. She'd been married 5 times. Man, she was living with God. She wasn't married with. She should have been married to him. She wasn't married. Jesus said, you shouldn't do that. You know, this is wrong. She never confessed one sin. She never said, oh, I did it, I'm sorry. She just got all excited because Jesus forgave her. He didn't condemn her. And she went off, got the whole town, had a big revival. What about on the cross? Remember the thief on the cross? In fact, James Barron mentioned this. He didn't say it in this context, but he mentioned it this morning. The thief on the cross. Did he ask Jesus to forgive him? Surely he must have. Because Jesus said, you know, today you'll be with me in prayer. He must have said it, right? What did he say? That's all he said. What kind of crummy confession is that? That won't work. And ultimately, from the tree, Jesus looked out on those who were crucifying him, and he said what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did anybody there say, I am a sinner, and confess their sins to Jesus? No. I rest my case. You can't find it in the Bible. It's not there. We've been fed food that is wrong. It's been bad food. Now that we've got that, let's go on to point number two. The Bible teaches confession is necessary for salvation. Well, I just contradicted myself. I just said you didn't need to confess sin, and now I'm saying confession is necessary for salvation. Let's go look at our text for today. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth all of your sins. Oh, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, like Tommy said, you know, we've been trying to tell you, Tommy, for a long time. You just wouldn't hear us. The Holy Spirit finally got it into him, and he knows he's a born again. Tommy is as righteous as anybody in this room, anybody on this planet, including Paul, Jesus, and God the Father, and the Holy Spirit himself. Amen. That's how righteous he is, because he has a righteousness that he couldn't generate, but that Jesus provided for him through the work on Calvary's tree. And when you confess with your heart, you believe it. You say, I believe that Jesus lived and died and rose from the dead and that he died for me. He became sin for me. You believe it inside, not some religious rhetoric, not some handshake to a pastor, not some signing of a card. But when you believe it, you receive righteousness, the righteousness of God. And with your mouth, confession is made into salvation. You ought to say something. But what if you can't speak? What if you don't have a tongue? What if you're mute? Then you couldn't be saved. It's the saying with you. It's the agreement. It's the living your life is what it's saying. that you've turned your life over to God, and you're going to follow Him all of your life, and you're going to tell people about it. Tommy told me about it. Called me on the phone. Told me about it. Many of you told me about it. I've got this thing tapping me, double tap on my plastic arm. It's the same thing as saying it out loud. When you get baptized, you're saying it. You're professing it to the world that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a confession of sin. It's a confession in Jesus Christ and what He did. Not what you've done, but what He did. It's not about you. It's about Him. And we've been believing the wrong thing. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, He said this, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. An evil person produces evil things from the treasure of an evil heart. What you say flows from what's in your heart. What you say, your life, the way you live, tells us what's inside of you. It tells God what's inside of you. When you have the righteousness of Christ, you don't escape this flesh. This is flesh. You don't escape this. You still have to deal with issues and the frailties of the flesh. But God doesn't look at your flesh. Your flesh is dead as far as God is concerned. You're a dead person walking around. You've been raised with Christ, but you're dead to sins and trespasses. You died when Christ died. When He died on Calvary's tree, your sin nature died with Him. When He rose from the grave, you rose with Him. That's where you got your new life. Jesus said you were born again, not of flesh and blood, but of the Spirit of God. And you now have the righteousness of God. So the idea of confessing to God, here's what happens. You get saved. Let me pick on Tommy. He's on the front row. Let me pick on Tommy. I know Tommy well enough to know this. He is going to cuss somebody on Gore's Boulevard. Maybe not out loud. Maybe not today. But he'll end up doing it sooner or later. And the first thing that Tommy's going to think of, I need to say, tell God that I have sinned and ask Him to forgive me. Tommy, don't do that. You've been forgiven. You've been forgiven for tomorrow's sins at Calvary's tree 2,000 years ago. And we don't have to confess it. I know you want to. And you think you need to. I'm telling you, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches walking a life of faith. You say, well, what about Tommy and his dirty mouth cursing a guy in his heart out on Gales Boulevard? Tommy, there's something wrong with you. What's wrong with Tommy is he's still in his body. But God doesn't see that. God sees Jesus Christ. He sees His own righteousness residing within Tommy. And Tommy is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, not of his own, because of what Christ did. Now, Tommy can say, God, I wish I wouldn't have done that. And God would say, done what? Well, you didn't hear what I said? Jesus, did you hear anything? I didn't hear a thing. The only thing I heard was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Beloved, this is so good, we've been robbed of it. We've led lives of depression, lives of I'm no good, I'm a filthy sinner, I'll never be anything for God, I'll never do anything right. It's because you believe the lie. The truth is that you have been set free. Jesus said, I've come to set the captives free. And when you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been set free from all that religious rhetoric. Why do you think Jesus ended the law? Because all of the law was nothing but religious rhetoric. It couldn't do. Your little Daisy didn't do a thing except lost her life prematurely. Didn't do a thing. He said, it's over with. What we've done, we've institutionalized our own religious idea based on some falsehood. And now we want to take Daisy back to the altar. But the Daisy is us. I want to suffer for my sin. I want to pay a penalty. Surely God wouldn't let me get away with sin. No, he wouldn't. That's why Jesus died. So you wouldn't get away with it. Good, huh? Good stuff. There's more to come. Don't go away. Salvation is a matter of faith, not confession. You must believe. It doesn't say when you confess your sins, you'll be saved. It says when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That's all it says. It's not believe and, it's believe only. Believe in what Christ did. But what happens to your sins if they're unconfessed? That's what you believe. 1 John 2:2, Jesus died for all the sins of the world. Not some of them. And I'm going to really get into this a little bit deeper later on. This is what it says. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins as believers, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Calvary's tree, the sacrifice of Christ, was so big and so magnificent and so powerful that it forgave every sin of every person who ever lives on the planet. The issue, beloved, is not sin. We think about sin. Well, you know, you got to get right with God. You can't get right with God. All you need to do is believe in God. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And God will change your behavior, because then you begin to walk in the Spirit and no longer walking in the flesh. Remember, we talked about that in Romans chapter 8. Go read it again. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Do you see it? Is it rattling around in your cage up there? Some of you are resisting because you've got these cobwebs that have been put there through the years by well-meaning people who were just wrong. Well-meaning, but they were wrong. You say, well, Morris, how did you get smart? How did you figure that out? Well, you know how I figured it out? Because I knew that I couldn't make it on my own. I had tried confession. I came up. Listen, I've been in virtually every mainline church you can be in. I came up as a Lutheran when I was a little boy, you know. Then my neighbor was a Catholic, so I went to the Catholic church with him, you know. And I stayed in that for a long time. I went to the Methodist church. I went to the Presbyterian church. I went to the no church, you know. And everything I did ended up nothing. I would be sorry. I'd be remorseful. I would confess it. I'd do everything, and it never worked. And the only thing that worked is when I confessed Jesus as Lord and believed in my heart that God raised him from the dead, and something happened to me. Now, I've got to tell you, I went for many years unable to articulate for you what I can articulate for you today, because nobody was teaching it. And when I ran into James Barron, he was the first guy, and when he said these things, I said, that's the truth. That's what I've always believed. But I didn't know how to say it. And since then, I've been on a crusade to learn these things and to teach these things. That's why I started my own church, to tell you the truth. And that's why we don't have membership here, and I don't have anybody can vote me out. You can't vote me out. You can leave, but you can't vote me out. I did that for a purpose, because I wanted to teach the truth. And I didn't want anybody to get together the board of deacons and say, well, you know what Pastor Morris said? He said, we don't need to confess our sins. They'd vote me out. They'd vote me out. I guarantee you, 99.9% of the churches in this community would vote me out today for what I just told you. But they haven't done what I've done. They haven't studied it. They've chosen not to believe, because they can't give it up. I've told you the story before of a man, a pastor of a church. And when I brought this to him and tried to show it to him, he said, I cannot accept that, because if I accept it, I've got to admit that I've been wrong for 25 years preaching, and I will not do that. He lives in this community, in this town. sin is forgiven at Calvary by Jesus. He's the only person who could remember if he wanted to, and he chooses not to. Our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. That's what the scriptures say. I didn't make that up. Friends, I'm not here to teach you my brand of religion. I'm not here to teach you my opinion. My job that God's called me to do is the best I can to teach you the truth of this book. And that's all I'm going to do. And I give you stuff so you can check it out for yourself. And you know me, those of you who've been around me long enough. If I'm wrong about something, what do? I'll tell you I'm wrong. If God reveals something to me that I'm wrong about, I'll let you know. But you will find it in the covers of the scripture. And I'm a New Testament preacher. I like the Old Testament. I use it. I preach from an occasion. But I tell you what, I'm trying to learn New Testament. You know, somebody said, and I think it's very wise, they said that the New Testament, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. You get that? The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. It's types and shadows. It's in there. But you gotta look for it. Like the thing about the Lamb. You gotta kind of look for it. The New Testament comes along and it reveals the Old Testament so that we can understand what was going on, what God's plan and program was. So I try to teach the New Testament and reveal what's in the Old Testament, as the disciples did, and as the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to do it. Now, let's talk about confession again. I gave you a little handout. You don't need to look at it. You can take it home because I got it on the screen. Here we go. Confession in the Greek is used 15 times. There are two Greek words translated as confessed. Homologeo, which is present tense. All you English people understand the present tense? It's now. Okay? Another word is exhomologeo. How do you like that? I said that as if I knew what I was saying. That's the future tense. A promise to do something. Does this little word, L-E-L-G-O, right? Does that sound like something familiar to you? Is it familiar? What does it sound like? Logos. You've heard that before. You've been around church for a while. You've heard of Logos. And then you find that in John chapter 1. It says, and the Word became flesh. It's Logos. All right? So, homologos is to say the same thing. Homo? Homo? Is that what it sounds? The home? Same? Same? All right? Same word to say the same thing. So, confession means, in the present tense, to say the same thing. We're agreeing. In other words, you could use it agree. We agree on that. That's what it is. This one is a future tense. It's to say or a promise to do something. It's some future event. You know? I will do something. I shall do something. I must do something. All right? Now, you don't need to know all this except that I'm going to show you how these words are used in the New Testament. I've taken all 15 places in the New Testament where the word confess, and it's one of those two words, okay? And I've got them out for you, and I gave them to you. You can go study them out for yourself later. In this first group, it's the word exologeo, which means something in the future. No mention of the word sin. All right? Let's look at Romans 15:9. That the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess, there's the word, to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. All right? It's just a statement that's being made. He said, in the future, this is the future tense of this word, I will confess thee among the Gentiles. Do you see sin anywhere in there? Do you see forgiveness anywhere in there? No, it's not there. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. And that every tongue should, you see the future tense here, confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you see sin or forgiveness anywhere in there? No, you don't. John 1, 4 through 15. Whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Do you see sin anywhere in there? No, forgive. No, it's not there. So it's no sin. My point is, I grouped these for you to show you in this particular, what's that, one, two, three verses where confession is used, the word sin is not mentioned. Second group, this is speaking to another person. Both the Greek words are used in these five scriptures, all right? Actually, only, just the first one is a future tense. Confess your faults one to another. Whoa. Confess your faults one to another. Oh, that's an interesting phrase. You want to know where confession came from? Here it is. Confess your faults. Interestingly enough, this is not the word sin. It doesn't say confess your sins. It says confess your faults. It's a completely different word. All right? Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So if you wanted to confess anything, maybe we should be interacting with each other. Paul confessed to me this morning. He said, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. I can't get rid of these cigarettes. I'm trying to quit, and I can't do it. I said, go say, five our fathers, three glory be to the Father, and you'll be okay. No, I told him we're going to pray for him before we leave this morning. All right? That's what I told him we do. Now we're going to start a little fight over there in the corner. I'm going to leave you alone, Paul. I'm going to go pick on Philip for a while, all right? All right, you got it? So the only, this confession is to one another. Nothing to do with God. Here we go. Acts 28:8. The Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angels nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Huh? Who are they confessing? They confess to themselves. They're talking to each other. They're talking to God. They're talking to other people. They talk to each other. Acts 24:1-14. But this I confess unto thee. This is Paul speaking. And I left it. I brought this out. I didn't have enough room on the screen to do it. But I confess this unto thee. So worship I, the God of my Father. So there's a confession made to another person. He's saying, this is what I believe. This is it. Down here, 2 John 1:7. Many deceivers entered into the world who confess not Jesus has come in the flesh. So see, some people are making a negative confession. Are they not making any confession at all? Nothing to do with sin or forgiveness. Y'all with me? I know this is belaboring, but I didn't want you to walk out of here and say something that I didn't say. There they go. Group three. Here we go. This is good confession about God. Present tense. John 12:42. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him lest they should be put out. They didn't confess him what? They didn't confess him as Lord. You know, that's what they were. That's what it is. He didn't confess it. Romans 10:9-10. It's the one we just read. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. All right? Romans 14:11. As I live, says the Lord. Oh, okay. The Lord said this. As I live, saith the Lord. Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess the word to God. Actually, that's not there. I'll put it in a bracket for you. Everyone shall confess God. I'll confess God. In other words, I agree that he's God. You know, I'm saying the same thing. Whatever God says, I'm saying the same thing. Y'all got that? All right? Did you find forgiveness or sin anywhere? If since you all said the same thing when we started, I mentioned sin and you mentioned confession, surely it's got to be in here somewhere, right? Let's go. Group four. Here's a confession by God. Revelation 3:5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiments, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, and I will confess his name. That's you. He said, I'll confess your name before my Father and before the angels. So he's agreeing with God the Father about you, that you belong to him. You're born again. You have the righteousness of God. I don't see forgiveness or sin anywhere. It's got to be in here somewhere. I mean, we've been through 14 verses. Here it is. I know you've been waiting for it. It is here. 1 John 1:9, the cornerstone of forgiveness and confession. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There it is. It's there. It's in the Bible. And as some people have told me, well, if God said it once, He doesn't have to say it more than once. Hold on. Point number three. The Bible teaches you don't have to confess every sin. Now let's look at 1 John 1:9 in context. And we're going to read past 1:9. We're going to read 10. And then we're going to go to chapter 2 and read verses 1 and 2. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from, and I highlighted this for you, from what? What does all unrighteousness mean? What about Tommy? He's got a problem. Tomorrow, he's driving on God's Boulevard. Can God forgive his unrighteous deeds of tomorrow? And, well, matter of fact, he forgave them all before Tommy was around, didn't he? He forgave them all there. See that? So this says that God will forgive all unrighteousness. Now, here's the part that people miss. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. If a person doesn't have the word of God in them, what are they? They're what? What did you say? They're a liar? And what else are they? They're what? Unbeliever. Unrighteous. If you have the word of God in you, what are you? Born again. You have the righteousness of God. What is verse 1 in John 1, 9 and 10 talking about? It's talking to unbelievers who would say, I have not sinned. I've never sinned. He said, if you say that, you're a liar. Because God said, if we will confess our sins, now, we've been through this. We can't confess them all. When I got saved, I didn't confess them all. In fact, the only thing I did was cry a lot. I don't remember confessing any sins. Well, if this means that we have to confess all of our sins, then I'm on the road to hell. Because I know I didn't confess them all. And neither did you. So it can't possibly mean to confess our sins that he is faithful. This is true. He is faithful and just and will forgive us all of our sin. What we confess to is that we are sinners. We have sinned. We have disappointed God. We are unbelievers. We are unregenerated. But when we do that, God does something that you can't do. He forgives all our sins. Now, just in case you didn't think that was enough, let's look at chapter 2, begins right here, 1 John chapter 2. My dear children, who are the dear children of God? The believers. You can see he's changing the tempo here, and he's talking to believers now. I write this to you so that you will not sin. Does God want you to sin? No. It causes you a problem. You know what? Keep smoking them cigarettes, they're going to kill you. All right? Is it a sin? I mean, you're not going to go to hell for it. You're just going to get to heaven sooner. No? It's harming you. It's doing you're harming yourself. So, I write this to you, you will not sin. But if anybody, Philip, I told you I was going to get you, does sin, and you have and you will, we have an advocate with the Father. That is a legal term. Some of you have been in court, you got sued, or you've been sued, or you had a legal problem with the. You get an advocate. You go to court. If you can't afford one, one will be provided for you. You all know your Miranda rights, all right? You will get an advocate who doesn't care whether you're guilty or not. The only thing he cares about is what does the law say? And if you were unjustly read your rights, And we've known this to happen. People have walked out of the courtroom scot-free, and we know they did the crime. But the law couldn't condemn them because the law wasn't administered correctly. All right? So, in this case, the advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, same righteousness that you have, okay? The righteous one, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. The atoning, he took our sin upon him. It's one of those big theological words. He became sin, all of our sin. Tommy's, Phillips, Paul's, Allison's, the whole bunch of us. He took our sins upon him. He is a legal advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours only, but the sins of the whole world. Whoever wants to be forgiven of sin must go to the only place where sin has ever been forgiven, and that is at Calvary's tree through the sacrifice, the shed blood, the pierced side, the pierced hand, the pierced feet, the crown upon his head, the shame. At that place, all sin was forgiven and dealt with. There is no sin problem except in our religious minds. The problem is, are you dead or are you alive? We were dead in our sins and in our trespasses. We were dead in those things, but now we have been made alive through Jesus Christ. Amen. You're either dead or you're alive. That's it. You either believe or you don't believe. That's it. It's not your behavior. We try to be in the behavior modification business. I can't modify your behavior. I can't take Paul and say, you smoke another cigarette, you're going to go straight to hell. Paul's going to go find another church. Because that's not true. But I know that God can deliver him from this urge and this nicotine. A miracle can happen in his body that can be delivered. That can happen. If Paul wants it, God can do it. I don't mean to pick on you so much, Paul. See, I'll teach you to tell me stuff before search. And I know some of you, the light has dawned on your minds. And some of you say, oh, man, I got it, Pastor. You know, I really got it. You're really excited about it. Some of you are still struggling with this. You know? And that's why I want to make sure that you finally get it. You know, last Sunday, by the way, probably one of the top five greatest days of my life. Last Sunday in this place. You guys just blew me away. It blew me away. I'm telling you, the things that you said, just incredible. I mean, I'm not going to start quoting anybody because I'll leave you all out, and you've all said such wonderful things. But in light of the subject of what I'm talking about, what George said, pierced my soul. He said, I finally understand that God loves me. Man, that's worth the price for me. That you finally understand that with no reservations, no conditions to understand that. That's what this is all about. For us to understand it, in such a way that we can minister to others and bring life to others so that they can hear this same story. Man, I've been stayed on that so long my computer went to sleep up here. Wake up, computer. If confession were necessary for your salvation, don't you think it'd be all over the Bible? Don't you think it'd be in all the places we ran into? All the places we looked? Don't you think you'd be able to find it? I mean, if it was important to be saved, don't you think God would say it? But you know it's all over the Bible? Believe, 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 believe. You can find it a thousand times. I don't know. I never counted them. You believe. You only find confession of sin together in one place, and we just went through it, talking to unbelievers, not talking to believers. And even there, we understand that you couldn't confess all your sins. We just couldn't do it. We forget. Things happen. You are cleansed from all unrighteousness. If you sin, Jesus intercedes on your behalf. Now, let me explain something to you. In fact, if you'd have been in the classroom this morning, you'd have heard James Barron say it even more eloquently than I can. Jesus doesn't stand there and win. Now, Millie don't do a whole lot wrong. She's a pretty good girl, but she's not perfect, I know. I know. I've been around her long enough to know. You know. Jesus said to stand in there, and every time you do something wrong, said, "Oh, Father, forgive her. Forgive her for talking mean to Fran." She'd never do that. You know, he's not there. What he does is his presence is the resurrected Christ, is the application before the Father because of his presence there. When God looks at him, he looks at Millie, and he doesn't see the sin. That's the intercession. It's not running every little thing we do to God and asking him. God wouldn't have time to keep the universe spinning. It's his presence, and his presence in you is a testimony. Christ in you, the hope of glory, shining through you, is the application that we need before the Father that says, Millie is born not of flesh and blood, but of the Spirit of God, the righteousness of God, and she will spend all eternity in heaven, no matter how bad she talks about Fran. You get it? You get it? So he's not running there with every one of your sins to confess your sins to the Father. They knew about it at Calvary's tree. They forgot about it. It's forgotten. Woo! Hallelujah. The issue of salvation consists in believing that Jesus is risen from the dead, not in confession of sin. Well, Morris, are you telling me that I don't have to confess my sins to God? I'm telling you, you don't have to. Now, I'm going to tell you what. If you think it doesn't take a lot of spiritual strength for me to get up here and tell you that, I'll tell you, this morning I was up early praying. I said, Lord, if I'm going to go say something I shouldn't say, would you strike me deaf? Would you strike me dumb? Would you kill me and don't let me live? Don't let me say that if it's not true. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, teach the Word of God. That's all I've done today. Now, I've connected a few dots for you to try to help you. But the dots were there. I didn't manufacture the dots. But I feel bad when I sin. Well, you ought to feel bad for a moment. And then you go to God and you say, thank you, Father, that all my sins have been removed and I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because of what the Lamb of God did for me. It'll transform your relationship with God. It'll transform it. Not easy to do. It'll take you some practice to get there because you've been so indoctrinated with this lamenting and sackcloth and ashes. That's all Old Testament bull. The truth is that we do not need to confess your sin. Confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, that's what you need to do. And if you feel you need to confess something, when you do something you shouldn't, I confess that Jesus Christ is my Lord. And I'm placing my today and my tomorrow in all of my eternity on that one fact of what Jesus has done. I believe in you. I confess it is true. That's the confession we can make. That's the only confession we can make. We agree that it's true that God said this, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Hear him. leave sin where Jesus left it, at the cross. Don't go digging it up. Don't go looking for it. Just leave it there. That's where it belongs. It's not yours. You're digging for gold in the sand that you'll never find. There is no sin to be found except at Calvary's tree. And really, we need to get past Calvary's tree to the resurrection. We don't want to stay at the tree. We're there today because we needed to go through this exercise. But we go to the empty tomb. Then we fall on his feet like Mary did. Rabboni, Master, Savior. That's where we go. Hallelujah. Next week, we're going to repel to Romans chapter 12. Transformation, not confirmation. Oh, hallelujah. Let's all stand. Woo! I needed a drink after that. Crystal water. Oh, man. I don't know about you, but boy, I tell you, these passages of scriptures just thrill my soul. Thrill my soul. It just makes me realize it all the more how good God is to us. Good to me. He's okay to you. He's good to me. Whew. Lord Jesus, I thank you for what you've done for each one of us who believe. And Lord, if there's anybody here in this room, anyone watching by the internet who hasn't believed, I ask you to shed the light of the gospel of Christ in their heart that they might choose today and pray. The simple prayer that so many of us have prayed, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I believe that you forgive all my sins at Calvary's tree. I confess that Jesus is my Lord for the rest of my life. And I do it in Jesus' wonderful name. If you would agree to that in your heart, believe it, you will be saved. Amen?
Amen.
All right.